I want to start by saying I greatly appreciate your encouragement and your gratitude. And I share in praising God for being here. And, you know, growing up in a pastor's family and seeing some healthy churches and seeing some unhealthy churches, I'm very, very thankful that God has allowed me to serve you guys for the last 5 years, and look forward to God continuing to work in our church family and in the lives of our community for His honor and for His glory. We are in the middle of a series on Galatians, and if you want to open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians, we'll be in chapter 5 today. And I can honestly say that we went through the whole first four chapters of Galatians to set the groundwork for what we're going to discuss in these last few weeks of going over Galatians. I think we got about 3 or 4 weeks left. And you are going to be blessed. If your heart is open this morning, you will be blessed this morning from what you will hear. Be encouraged in God's word this morning. The first point that we're going to go over is how love fulfills the law. And really, that's going to be kind of the end cap of this argument that Paul is going to make. Again, addressing the difference between the Christian belief and the Jewish belief. Right? The Christian belief is something different. Christians are not called to go back and follow all the Old Testament law, to follow all of the holidays or the ceremonies, to follow the ceremonial law, the moral law, the civil law, all of those things. Christians are called to something different. And Paul is once again going to remind the Galatians of this fact. We're going to start off in verse 7. Paul says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." What is Paul saying here? He's saying a bunch of small things that add up to something big. He's saying, you ran well. He's going back to this illustration that Paul uses often of running the race. That the Christian life is a race. And they started well. They started following in the gospel. They were going well. But then somebody came off, or somebody came in and put a stumbling block in front of them. Somebody came in and divided them. And he says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. This is not from God. It's from some other source. And even a little bit of that can destroy the whole work of God. And he says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. It's important for us to know today that we have to pay very close attention to the people that we listen to. And I don't necessarily mean the people that we hear. We hear a lot of different things, and we should be open-minded to hear from different people different ideas. But we should be very, very careful about the people who we believe. Paul earlier in Galatians has made the argument that we should have no other teacher but Jesus Christ. We should learn from no one but the Holy Spirit. We first must know the truth so that we can then understand what we are to do. That includes pastors as well. If your pastor is your source of knowledge, you can be easily misled. If somebody in history is your source of knowledge, maybe an early church father, maybe a theologian that lived a few hundred years ago or 500 years ago or whatever. If we have one person who is our teacher, we're going to be misled. And even just a little bit of error can take us off in the wrong direction. We must pay attention to even small deceptions. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We as Christians are supposed to be going through our life taking every single thought that comes through our head and questioning it and saying, does this line up with what God wants me to do? Is this a good thought that I should entertain? Or do I need to take captive my imaginations and remove this and not allow it to continue to percolate in my mind? And we must do that the same thing for when people put thoughts in our minds through teachings and different things. We must examine and understand the scriptures so that we might know the truth. Paul says that I am not teaching Judaism. I am not teaching the law, because if I was teaching the law, nobody would persecute me. There would be no reason to persecute me. But the Jews did persecute them because they recognized that what Paul was teaching was different. So what was it that Paul was teaching instead of the law? He continues in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." The Galatian church was in turmoil. It was must have been a Baptist church, because it was about ready to split. I thought that would get a few more laughs, actually. No, there was the Judaizers, those people who had been influenced that, yeah, maybe we do need to add in all of these things as, like, you know, the wellness program, right? The Christian wellness program. If we can add in all these things, then we'll really be Christians. You know, we'll be like those super-duper Christians. And then there was these over here that was saying, no, that's not what Paul taught us. That's not what we've been led to believe. And so there was this division among them. And it was not a cordial division. It was not a agree to disagree. It was causing problems in the church. Paul says, be very careful. Because if you bite and devour one another, you will be consumed by one another. But the point he says here is that we have not been called to follow the law. We've been called to liberty. But not to use our liberty as an opportunity to sin, but to serve. And Paul's going to even explain that even more in just a second as we get into this. The fruit of the flesh. So remember, we have this dilemma in Christianity. The Judaizers came in and said, we need the law to tell us how to live. If we don't have the law, if we don't have legalism, then we'll have all these people going out there doing all these bad things, and we won't be able to control them. And then over here, we have, sin. Hey, I don't need the law. I can just do whatever I want. Right? I'm free. I'm saved. I can go drink all the beer I want and drink and drive and break the laws and have sex and all these different things, and it just doesn't matter because, oh, Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Good to go. Neither one of those are Christianity. Neither one of those is what Paul was teaching. And so how do we understand this dilemma that we have? Where do we go? Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 through 18, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul is saying, do not go over here and follow your fleshly desires. Follow the Spirit of God in you. And when you do that, you don't need to go over here either. Both of these are unnecessary. He continues, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That and the like is all those other things that you were thinking about. Wonder why he didn't put this in the list. It's in there. It's called and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you think you can just pray a prayer and then go on living your life however you want to, you have missed out. You've missed the boat. It has set sail without you. And you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You are not going to heaven. So what is it that Paul is telling us? How does this whole theology that he's laying out to the Galatian church, how do we help to understand how to live our life each and every day so that we might please God, so that we might know that we are God's children, so that we might know that we have eternal life? Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, a passage that we are very familiar with, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. He shows the different two things. One who is led by the Spirit. One who is led by the flesh. If you are led by the flesh, you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. But you're also not a Pharisee either. You're not a legalistic person who says, hey, if you don't do exactly what I tell you to do, you're not going to make it. And so we come to our last point here. The Christian solution to works versus legalism, or you could say legalism versus sin, is this. Crucify your passions and desires. In the closing verses of chapter 5, Paul says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, what does this mean? I really want you to pay attention to this part, because this is the secret to living the Christian life. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. James says that the pattern of sin is desire. And when desire conceives, it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that sin enslaves us. Our passions enslave us. And so that we have this desire to sin, or we have this sinful desire, it begins to control our life so that we do not even do what we want to do. On Wednesday night, we have Awana, and I'm teaching the older kids, the TNT. And I asked all the older kids, the TNT, third through sixth grade, I said, "How many of you guys want to disobey your parents?" How many do you think raised their hand? None of them. But if I had asked them, "How many of you have disobeyed your parents?" How many of them would have raised their hand if they were honest? All of them. Why the disparity? Because when we're children, we are not mature enough to understand that our desires are misleading us. And sometimes, even as adults, we aren't mature enough to understand that our desires and our passions are not who we are, but they must be controlled so that we can accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. It gets easier as an adult in some areas. Like, for example, tomorrow, a lot of us are going to get up and go to work. And it's not usually because of a great passion or desire to go to work. But it's because we know that if we don't, there's going to be even worse things that are going to come down the road, like not able to pay our bills. And so we understand that. Well, it works the same in our spiritual life. It works the exact same way in our spiritual life. We have to control our desires and our passions. Or another way of putting that is the things that we want and the things that we feel. Sometimes we are driven by our emotions to do things that are wrong because our emotions mislead us. One of the examples of that I give at our home sometimes, because a lot of the kids that come to Bible study are girls, because there's two girls groups and one boys group, is I say, "Have you ever had that experience where you're sitting down and a boy looks over at you? And you think, oh, wow, he really likes me. Like, he's looking at me. Like, and you look at him. And, oh, your eyes meet and your heart melts. And you just know that happily ever after is soon around the corner." Right? And then you realize that he's not looking at you. He's looking at the person behind you. How embarrassing. Right? Because our emotions have misled us. Our heart misleads us all the time. The Bible said our heart is very deceptive. And so we must not be led by our emotions, our passions, and we must not be led by our desires, our fleshly desires. We must have control. We must think about what we want and follow what we want. But the problem is we don't know what we want. And so therefore we must put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and walk according to His Word. And that's why in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "If you abide in My Word, then you are My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the reason we know the truth when we follow and not before is because we are blinded by our emotions and we are blinded by our desires. Let me give you an example. When we were first married, I think we had Michael at this point, and Black Friday was coming, and there was a sale on a Wii. It was when they first came out, so that was a while ago, okay. And I thought to myself, I really want that Wii. I really want it. I really want that Wii. I want to play with it. But being a responsible person, which I was not really at the time, but I was pretending to be, I said, I can't just say I want that Wii. I have to have a good reason for wanting that Wii, right? And, you know, actually, when I got married, I gained 20 pounds the month I got married. My wife's a good cook. And so I told my wife, I said, you know, I don't really want to play with the games on the Wii. What I really want to do is get the exercise thing, right? And you can get that Wii, and it's like, it's even cheaper than buying a gym membership, because, you know, you can get on that weight board thing and step on it and step off of it and, you know, do all kinds of exercises, right? And I said, that would be a good purchase for us. And so we spent, I don't know, $300 on this Wii. And I don't think, I might have exercised on it like 5 times, right? Maybe. Actually, probably more than that, but not in the beginning. But the point is, I told my wife, if we get this, we are going to be in so much better health. I mean, this is going to be such a good thing for us. And in some level of my mind, I really believed that. I really did. I thought, yeah, I can. I convinced myself of my own desires. I believed my own lies. The marketing, the campaign, the spin. And we do the same thing. And that's why it's so important that we don't follow our desires. We don't follow our passions. That we first say, okay, what is it that God wants me to do? Because we will be misled. We will be all over the place. Emotions are a roller coaster. And so we must learn this secret, that those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And what is the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. When we are walking according to God's plan for our life, that is the fruit that we will see. And if you don't have that fruit in your life, if you don't have God's peace in your life, then you need to ask God, where have I not crucified the flesh? Where have I been misled by my own passions and desires? Because that's where peace comes from, is being in unity with God. Jesus said in Luke 9:23 through 26, He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We've heard that phrase before, take up your cross. It doesn't mean take up your daily struggle. It doesn't mean willing to walk through the trials of the day. What it means is that I have crucified my passions and my desires, and I'm living for God every single day. I'm not led or misled by the flesh, but I'm walking daily in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you have not left us with legalism or lawlessness. But Lord, you have given us another path that is a much better path. It's the path to liberty, to freedom, to joy and peace and love. But Lord, we first must be willing to let our own will, our own passions and desires, we must let them die. Lord, emotional attachment can be very difficult, but it should not be confused with love. In love, we are free. When we are emotionally attached to something, we are in bondage to that thing, no matter what it is. Most of the time, it's sin. And you desire that we would be free from all things, that we would not be in bondage to anything, but that we might, in a right mind, love what is good and abhor what is evil. So, Lord, as we go through this week and as we go through our month and the year and the many years ahead, Lord, help us to remember that the joy, the secret to joy and peace in our life is not a better us, but less of us and more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.